essential practices for growing Christians. And today we're going to talk about stewardship, and I'm focusing especially on the giving aspect of stewardship. Well, let me say this about preaching a money sermon. The easiest part of preaching a money sermon is finding a good text. The Bible is just loaded with wonderful verses on money. Practical advice that God gives us, how we can use our money to receive blessing. So that is just a joy to find that passage. And I picked a few. And let's listen to this. This is what I chose, and I'll refer to a few others later. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then Acts 20:35. The Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then 2 Corinthians 9:6-9. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others, as the scriptures say. They share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Well, here's the hard part about preaching on money. The hard part is communicating the biblical truths on money in a way that will break through the resistance that many people have to teaching on this topic. Of all the topics that I've preached on, none have I felt more resistance to than the teaching about giving and stewardship. Could it be that people resist teaching on money because it touches so much of life? Could it be the reactions of are varied? There's fear, there's inadequacy, there's guilt, there's defensiveness, even anger. So that's the hard part. And I prayed that God would give me the ability to communicate His truth in a way that would break through the resistance that there might be in your heart to what God is saying to us here today. And I know other people have prayed for me too, and I appreciate that. In fact, I was wondering yesterday morning, is anybody... If you felt a special burden to pray for me yesterday between 7 in the morning and 8:30 in the morning, come talk to me, because all of us, I got up Saturday morning and said, oh, tomorrow is Sunday, I'm preaching on Monday, and I felt this heaviness, right? This anxiety. And all of a sudden, it just disappeared. I felt great. I felt lifted up, and I felt prayed for. Have you ever felt prayed for? I hope we will all have our turns of feeling prayed for. Feeling prayed for is a wonderful feeling, and each person, I'm sure, will experience it slightly differently. But when I feel prayed for, there's a lightness of soul and a feeling of being safe and a certain hopefulness about the future that everything is going to be fine. That's how I felt, and God has blessed me with people to pray for me, and that's why it's important for you to keep praying for us pastors as we teach the Word. So how do I start on my money sermon that will help you to lower your resistance factor? This is what the Lord gave me to start with. I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong. I begin today with the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And I used that because it's so conciliatory. It shows God's grace, God's mercy, God's gentleness. And I hope that you'll receive my words today in that spirit. And that word, if you notice the word, come let us reason together, says the Lord. See, God wants to speak to us today, and He wants to touch your heart. God has touched my heart as I've prepared the sermon. And sometimes I just feel, I don't even feel like preaching the sermon because I'm afraid I'll mess it up. I've been so blessed in it that I don't want to get in the way of what God is saying. God has touched my heart, and I hope that He will touch your heart as well. Of all the approaches I could take on a stewardship sermon, I've decided to focus on the joy of giving. And my joy has increased in thinking about it. So here's the question. What would it take for us to have a surge of joy as we march to the offering box and drop our offering in that box? Or as we prepare, or as we do the pre-authorizing, what would it take to have joy in that? Well, here's my thought. I think our joy in giving will be directly proportional to our understanding of biblical truth about giving. And I have three important truths about giving that I hope will increase the joy that each one of us have. Number one is we have joy in giving when we see that it brings a spiritual benefit. Let's assume that we're all interested in having a spiritual benefit. Would it be safe to assume that every Christian, every person who's given their life to Jesus, wants to grow more to be like Him and grow in their spiritual journey with Him? I think it is. So let's assume we're all in that. If that is the case, then you'll be very interested in what the passage that I read has to say to us about that point. Matthew 6, and I'm going to just pull up the focus on the last verse there. If you'll go to verse 21. There we are. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Tulu mentioned that. This last sentence, this verse, hit me with new force and new insight in my preparation for my sermon here today. I don't remember ever being so exercised about this verse. The point of this verse is that money leads the heart. You know, I think intuitively we think of it the other way, that a heart needs your money. But what does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, where you built your treasure, that's where your heart is going to go. Money leads the heart. So when we march to the offering box and pull our money there, we're pulling our heart toward God. If you want to have a heart for God, we can assist that and leverage ourselves forward spiritually by putting our money in that direction. If you want to be interested in godly things and heavenly things and eternal things, then devote your money toward godly, heavenly, eternal things. If you spend all your money on earthly things, on material things, on temporal things, your heart is going to go to earthly, material, temporal things. But we want to change that because we want to be spiritual. Now, I want to talk about that just a little bit. See, what does it mean to be spiritual? I wouldn't assume that everybody immediately is all excited about being more spiritual and that the picture you have of yourself as a more spiritual person is the kind of the person that you really would think is that desirable. But if you'd ask me, well, what do you mean if we put our money in there, it's going to leverage us forward and we'll be more spiritual. What does that look like? The best one sentence answer that I can give you to what does it look like to be more spiritual is found in Galatians 5:22. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The more our heart is drawn to God, the more these virtues will manifest themselves in our life. That's like saying, the more we let our heart be drawn to God, the more happiness we'll have, the more fulfillment, the more alive we'll be, the more fun we'll have. Well, good, clean Christian fun, at least, that is. Yes. That God came to bring us the fullness of life. So when we're looking at giving, Jesus gives us the key to how we can get more out of life. And by putting that money in the offering box. Some of you thought I was joking last week when I said that the automatic teller for the Bank of Heaven is at the donation kiosk, and the offering envelope is a deposit slip for the Bank of Heaven. I wasn't joking. That's how it is. That's how we do lay up treasures in heaven. And God doesn't want us to miss out on the opportunities. And every time we do, we're pulling our heart to heaven. We're trying to balance this. All the forces in this world pull us away. But as we make a decision to give systematically a percentage of our income. Now, there is a biblical guideline in the Old Testament was law and the New Testament is grace. There is a 10% guideline. But if you're not giving significantly and regularly, you know, it's hard for me to imagine that you could make a jump from just sporadic giving to 10% giving. My faith isn't quite strong enough to press for that. But if you're not giving regularly, I'm pressing for you to give a percentage of your income regularly and make a commitment to do that. And as you experience the blessing and the pull of God in your heart, next year you'll increase it, and the next year you'll get, and you will get there. You'll get there to that level where you'll just say you'll be amazed at how much joy you have in your giving. That's why Diane and I have, since they invented this pre-authorized giving business at church, we signed up for it. And it's been a blessing. So that way, when I go on these 6-week vacations, which I don't get anymore, by the way, but I used to, and that way the money still flows into the treasury, we can have that good feeling. Then when I go to church, I still always give something, you know. After all, they often serve coffee or the programs cost money. And so give at least something, even though my tithe is here and I feel blessed in that. But it pulls, so money pulls us forward spiritually. And God wants us to use our money to leverage ourselves ahead spiritually. To me, that is the number one reason for giving, and that's the number one thing that gives us joy. Once you make this connection, I'm drawing closer to God. My heart is going to go. It's a good thing. Number two, we have joy in giving when we see that it builds character. The wealthiest, probably the wealthiest man of all time, Solomon, said this. He says, "A good reputation is better than great riches, better than silver or gold." And so you might ask, well, how do you build a good? How do you get a good reputation? By having good character. How do you build good character? By following God's rules and having integrity in how you live your life. And here I'm focusing on one aspect of it, and it deals directly with money. But Luke chapter 12, 13 to 15. Then someone's called from the crowd. "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Well, I think we all agree that greed is an extremely undesirable characteristic to have. We don't want to be known as greedy people. And one way of a counterforce to greed is by learning to give. Giving systematic. We break through the barrier of greed. And the greed isn't just out there. I'm sorry, I'm going to tie us all together in one bundle and say every one of us has greed in our heart. It's part of the deep, brave nature. See, unless we put in a counterforce to counter that greed, it's going to take more and more control of our lives. And one of the ways we can break the bondage of greed is to decide greed is not going to rule. I'm going to give money to God and to do it regularly and systematically. Greed causes so much problems in the world. Huge social injustice. Why do so many of the major corporations, the executives, pay themselves huge salaries? And who makes the money? Often it's the minimum wage employees right at the bottom that are making the money. And yet the top, it's greed. It was greed that caused the big financial collapse of 2008 and 2009. And you can, there's any number of movies out there. You can see how shameless that greed was. And it still is out there. Yes, greed is a huge burden. It keeps it's an oppression on the poor. Fortunately, not all corporations operate that way. And I know some of you work for companies that don't follow that practice. And you can be thankful for it. And I know some of you, some people in our congregation run companies and corporations, and they don't follow that. And so we can be great. Thank God for that. And God will reward that and honor that. Greed destroys families and family feuds. Greed drives the whole crime industry. The whole drug business is promoted by greed. So greed is something we want to just implement. God's strategy for against greed is to for us to learn how to give. Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley, can't resist putting a little note in there about Charles Stanley. I saw Charles Stanley preaching on TV this morning, and Andy, part of Andy. Often Sunday morning I flip him on. Charles Stanley, the father, he's 9 years older than me. He's still preaching. He's still pastoring. So anyway, if I was encouraged by that. And then Andy, you'll hear a 3-minute clip from Andy in a few moments. And he's written quite a bit of material on finances. And people flock to his churches because he helps them. When you start ordering your finances according to the biblical ways, it lifts people. And it will lift you too. He has a book, How to Be Rich. The subtitle is, It's Not What You Have, It's What You Do With What You Have. And in that book, my treasurer put that book on my desk this week, and I got back to, wow, this is a great resource, and I'm quoting from it. He has a chapter in the book, How to Be Rich, called The Richest People in History. You know who the richest people in history are? The people who live in North America and Canada and the United States today, they're the richest people in all history. Never has there been a society that has had the kind of wealth and lived in the level of luxury as we do right now in Canada and in the United States. He says, by world standards, we're all rich. If you make, this is from Stanley's book, if you make $37,000 a year, then you're in the top 4% of world money earners. So 96% of the world's population, if they'd get $37,000, it would represent a raise, and in many cases, a huge raise. There's a lot of people that live on less than $1,000 a year in the world. So yes, we are rich. See, what we call poverty today, this is also from Stanley, what we call poverty today would have been middle class just a few generations ago. Gallup conducted a poll to see how different socioeconomic groups define rich. And this is what they found. That the people that are earning 30,000 a year define rich as the people that earn $60,000. And the people that earn $60,000 a year define rich as the people that get $120,000. And the people that earn $120,000 define rich as people that get $240,000. It was amazingly consistent how people always thought the rich people are the ones who make twice as much as they do. Well, the point is, if you're going to wait with your giving program until you feel rich, you'll keep postponing it forever. I remember a conversation I had with a very rich man about 20 years ago, a multimillionaire. And they were talking about being rich. And he said to me, well, Peter, you got to remember that when I sit around the table with my friends, I'm a poor guy in that group. See, he's meeting with billionaires, and he's only a multimillionaire. So he said, I feel poor when I'm with them. And it was quite a lesson to me, a shocking lesson. Okay, what would it take for a person just to be content? Well, contentment is something that we have to learn at each stage of the way. You can't wait until you have an abundance of overflow. We must break the cycle of greed by being contented. There is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I want to read with in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. We're talking about building character. You got to fight greed. Yet godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich, greedy, fall into temptations and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, greed, is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money, greed, have wandered far from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. We break the power and the bondage of greed by replacing it with contentment. And there is a certain amount of randomness with which we are assigned to our socioeconomic strata. Some people don't get much above kind of the minimum wage level through by circumstances, by where they are, their education, their abilities. So you have to be content and start giving out of that level. And so it goes with everyone forward. You don't automatically assume that we're all going to rise up to the top. No, we accept where we are. And I remember that battle when I felt called to go into the pastorate. And I grew up in kind of semi-poverty. And I wanted to distance myself from poverty as far as I could. And it was in my mind, I'd like to be rich. And then the call of God came, and I said, I realized, as John Maxwell, I think, says, anyone who goes into the pastoral ministry to get rich doesn't have the intellectual ability for the job. But I remember that struggle, and I said, okay, I have to lay that aside. I can't do both. I can't pursue riches and devote myself to God. But God, by His grace, helped me to make that decision. But so that was my ceiling. And it's been a great life. We've never lacked for food and never lacked for the basics of life. And so many blessings. And I thank God for that. And we try to honor God with our finances. And I must say, I'm so grateful for my wife that there can be a bit of tension between in marriage often over how much you give. And so if you could, you have to work out, you have to negotiate. Don't let that intimidate you. I challenge you to sit down with husband and wife and say, you know, and don't judge each other. Don't be critical. Don't just kind of talk about it. And you realize that it's so important for us to build character. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, a character-building thing is to support the cause of Jesus. I've never had an itinerant ministry. I didn't get invited to that many places, but I did get to preach a stewardship sermons and a couple of different churches invited me to do it. And one of the churches, I preached a sermon on giving, and after the treasurer pulled me aside and he says, "We've got a problem in our church." I said, "What's your problem?" He says, "The pastor doesn't give." I said, "That's a real problem. I agree with you. That is a real problem." I don't know how I counseled him. I agreed with him. And I know that our search committee, I'm giving a little advice here, the search committee, please take note, you've got to talk to the incoming pastor about make sure that he believes in giving. That's the starting point. And let's hope they also believe in teaching on giving. Because it's such an important topic. And you're doing the people such a favor. We don't want the people to miss out on it. We want them to grow spiritually. We want them to build character. And not that I want to brag, but I'm giving our treasurer permission to tell you how much Diane and I give. You're kind of curious. I'm up here preaching this bold sermon and saying, "Well, I wonder if this guy really gives." Go check it out. Go check it out. And you could go to any of my treasurers that I've pastored over the 40 years and ask them. I've had a number of treasurers come to me. In fact, this is bragging. I'm sorry. they told me, "You don't have to give that much." That's what they told me. Anyway, but I didn't give because I felt it was a joy. It's a joy to give. And you build character when you give. It's congruent with my value system to give. Who doesn't want to have good character? A good reputation is worth more than great riches. You build a good reputation by practicing what you preach and by building a solid character. Well, we have joy in giving when we see that it helps us to achieve financial freedom. Giving will end up reducing stress. Initially, you think, "Oh no, I can't give." But if you start getting a program of giving a regular percentage and do it systematically, it will reduce stress because it will help you in every other area. It will help you release you from financial bondage. God doesn't want us to stress out about our money. And let's read Luke 16, 1 to 15. Just a great passage. You can see I couldn't boil it down to one. There's so many good passages. I had to just jump around from one to the other. It's just like a kid in a candy store. Jesus told this to his disciples. There was a rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came to that the manager was wasting the employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat," he was a reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. "And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light." Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Well, I can't resist making a little editorial on this verse 14 here about the Pharisees scoffing at him. So if you're resisting this message and don't like money messages, you should know that you are aligning yourself squarely with the Pharisees. And that's not such a good thing, I would think, to do. Anyway, so we've talked about the importance of money management. That's what this is all about here. The parable of Jesus has a surprising twist in it, wouldn't you say? Just when you think the manager will be scolded and condemned for his fraudulent behavior, he's commended for it. For following his defective value system, but he's true to his value system. And here's the lesson, and Jesus gives us the lesson. We're supposed to use our money to get a better future. And so if we manage our money well today, we will have a better future in every respect, both temporally and eternally. And God wants us to be good money managers. Money management reduces stress. So a stewardship message isn't just about giving. It's God. We're stewards of everything we have. Everything belongs to God. And so if we divide what we have, whatever economic level we're at, divide it up according to God's principles and administer it in that way, it will be a great blessing for us. You know, Diane drew my attention to a cartoon in the Vancouver Sun on Thursday where Ben, the husband, gives his New Year's resolution to his wife. Here's a resolution I'm sure to keep. And then she reads it back. I might or might not go jogging occasionally if or when I feel like it, or when it may or may not be available, or have time to do so, maybe, possibly. She's looking at him. And then he says, I don't like to disappoint myself. And she says, well, having low expectations certainly helps. Well, I think that kind of resolution is how people feel about living within their budget. That's how committed a lot of people are. I'm going to make a budget, you know, maybe I might or might not. That's how some people feel about their giving to the church. That's their resolution on giving to the church. And I'm pleading with you and I'm asking you to improve your spiritual condition, to improve your character, and to reduce your material stress by beefing up your resolution of what you're going to do with your money. And so that you will have a systematic way of giving a percentage of your income to God. And I want you to give your attention now to Andy Stanley, pastor, teacher extraordinaire from Atlanta, Georgia. And you can watch the whole lecture, which is a great lecture on Right Now Media. And when you're at Wally, he's handling a lot of things there at the desk. He can also help you, let you know how you can get on Right Now Media to watch that lecture, in addition to helping you with your pre-authorized giving and getting yourself up to date on the directory. Let's listen to what Andy Stanley has to say.
Audience today. Here's how it works. You ready? I got some money. I'll make it clear. Put this over here. Look up here. For every 10 of these you get, okay? It's $10. For every 10 of these you get, here's what you do. It's very, very simple. In fact, it's going to be so simple. It's just amazing how simple God made this. Here's how it is. For every 10 of these, God says, I want one. We go, just one? I mean, you made the heavens and the earth and you gave me my life and my health and my family and you bailed me out of trouble and you helped me find friends. God, I think you should just one. Okay. You just get one. Yeah. I think you should have two. God, okay. Just want one. Look what you get to keep all. No, you don't get to keep all that. Now you need to save one for the, okay. So I'll save one for the future, but look at all I have left over. We're not quite done. because your wonderful government, and it is a wonderful government, says, I want some of those too. But listen to this. Listen to how great our government is. Now, this is important. This is what your government said. Your government has said, and you ought to appreciate this, if you'll give right and if you'll save right, we won't require as many of these for us. If you'll give correctly and if you'll save correctly, the government says, we're not going to take as many of these as we normally would. Wow, that's incredible. That's another blessing of God. So I've given, I've saved, I've paid my taxes. And man, this is unbelievable. And I get to spend, no, we're not quite ready because you got some debt. I've got some debt to pay. So you've got to pay your debt. Now you get to live on everything that's left over. Let me tell you why this is significant. This is so important. You see, the way we normally handle our finances is this. I'm first. Common sense and your heavenly Father says, no, you are fifth. First me, then your future, then the government, then get out of debt because you owe that money to other people, then you. And once you get out of debt, guess what? You get to move up a slot. Now you get to be fourth. First God, then your future, then the government. Now you get to be fourth. Isn't that great? Let me tell you what. As long as you put you first, you will not have margin. There will be no money left over at the end of the month. I don't care how much money you make because we just love to spend, every one of us. The other thing is this. You already have financial limits. Everybody has financial limits. The question is this. Am I going to live within the limits that God leads me to? I'm fourth or fifth. Or am I going to live within the limits the culture pushes me to, which says I'm number one. And if I don't have the cash, I'll just borrow the money. And if at the end of the month there's any money left over, I might give God some. And if there's money left over at the end of the month, I might save some. I wonder why I feel all this pressure all the time, even though I make plenty of money. God says, because you have no margin. And you have been functioning as if you are an owner, not a manager. An owner, not a steward. Because if you follow me, you're going to put me first. Then I'm going to encourage you to put you second. And then you're going to pay your taxes because we're grateful to the government. And then guess what? You get to have all the rest that's left over. So if you do this right and this right and this right, you're going to have more of these and margin and peace. To which we say, God, you are really smart. Wow, that's unbelievable. And look how much I have left over and peace and margin.
Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No matter how egregious our sins and failures and omissions may be, it's possible to make a new start. I invite you to take some step today, maybe a baby step, but take a step of propelling yourself forward spiritually and in your character and financially. And make a commitment, a plan to give a percentage of your income on a regular basis. If you do this prayerfully and sincerely, it will result in bringing joy into your life. And many blessings, more blessings than you can imagine. You have a sheet in your program. You can sign up for the pre-authorized giving. It doesn't matter if you use that, but make that commitment. Take the steps. And if you have any questions, just want questions about it, you can go to the question board to Wally. He'll answer those questions. And don't miss out on this joy of pulling yourself toward God and building yourself up in Christ. I'm going to ask the band to come back up here and I'm going to pray, but I asked, sent to Lou, a message, asked him if he would do a song which I have heard and which has been such a blessing to me. And you should have seen the gracious answer he gave. He was just so gracious and so willing. Said, yes, and be sure. Anytime you have a request, just send it to me. I mean, he's just So thanks, Lou, for that. And I'm going to let you sing. The song is, well, you'll hear it. I don't have to tell you what it is. Let's pray. Father, as we bring before you ourselves, we all of us have sinned. And so thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. And you wash us clean. And you give us the joy of making steps to receive your blessing, to pull us toward you. Lord, thank you. Bless us. Guide each one of us, Lord. And we thank you for the blessing of being a faith community where we can encourage one another to worship you. And so as we listen to the song, it really is an issue about trusting you, Lord. Help us to grow in that trust.